Well, let's all turn, please, in our Bibles to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8, and we will read some verses together. Thank Mr. Martin for his words of welcome, and we pray that the Lord will be gracious to us tonight and give help from the throne above. We are in need of his blessing and power as we come again to the Word and to another time of preaching, and I do thank you for your prayers and for your support in these meetings, and may the Lord continue just among us and help us as again we come to his word. So the 8th chapter of Romans, and we will read together from the verse number 14, verse 14 of this chapter, and let's read down to verse 27. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man saith, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And the Lord will bless the reading of these verses to all of our hearts. And we pray that God will come tonight and meet with us here and speak unto us as we consider verses 26 and 27. Those are the two verses that I wish to leave with you tonight, and may the Lord help us as we come now in a moment just to look at them. Let us bow in prayer, and again we will look on to the Lord for that help that he has promised to give to us. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, we pray that thou wilt come among us tonight and lift up our souls. We pray for grace and for help right through this entire time of meeting around the Word of God. We thank thee for nights gone by and for thy presence. And yet, Lord, we need thee anew. And we pray, O Lord, that thou wilt breathe in me and breathe in every brother and sister in this gathering. Come among us, Lord, in power. Thou dost know our hearts. There is no one who is hidden from thee. And Lord, I do pray that thou wilt be pleased to visit us tonight and bring thy word with freshness and with renewed emphasis, even as we look at these two verses and the context in which they lie. O Lord, we pray for help tonight. We pray that thou wilt draw very near. We have read much in these verses about the Holy Spirit, about his ministry unto God's people. And O Lord, we pray that thou wilt minister to us now by the Spirit. Lord, leave us not to ourselves and to our own mere human efforts that have no value and that are powerless as well. O God and Father, lift as we pray, lift the meeting on to a higher level. And Lord, come down, tabernacle with us, rivet our attention, arrest our souls. Give us help tonight by the Spirit of God. O Lord, tabernacle with us, we pray. Pray against the devil. Pray against the powers of darkness. We are in a battle, O Lord, and yet we thank Thee that the battle is the Lord's. And we pray that Thou wilt arise, O God, for Thine own name's sake. And even here in this little gathering tonight, may the Lord come our way, and may He manifest His glory and His presence in our midst, and may He touch our hearts, and may He take away from us all the weariness of another day that is almost gone. Lord, may we know the invigoration of the Holy Spirit upon our souls, upon our bodies. O Lord, touch the physical frame as well as the mind and the heart. And O God and Father, grant us the covering of the blood, even as we wait before Thee now. We look on to Thee. We pray all this in Christ's name and for His glory and for God's everlasting praise. Amen and amen. Now it's on verses 26 and 27, as I have intimated, that I want to base my thoughts tonight and draw to your attention. We'll read verse 26 just now once more. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Verse 26 essentially falls into two lines of thought. The first of these may be termed the infirmity of the saints. And we've read about it in the opening words, because there the Apostle Paul refers to our infirmities. And so we are reminded by those words that we have many, because the word is in the plural. The Spirit helpeth our infirmities. The word infirmity means weakness or lack of strength. And the reference here in this instance, of course, is to spiritual infirmities. And that comes out in a very real way as we read on in this particular verse. And so the Bible is showing us here, God is showing us that we do have spiritual infirmities. And there's one particular infirmity that the apostle then addresses and focuses on, an infirmity that relates to prayer, where he goes on to say in this verse, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. It's important to notice that these words that spell out this particular infirmity or weakness lie in a context where the Apostle Paul is addressing the general theme, to some degree, of the sufferings of the Lord's people. Like in verse 17, it refers to suffering. It says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Verse 18 says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And he mentions suffering back in both those verses. As you read on through until where we left off the reading tonight, you will find that he speaks of the believer groaning. Verse number 23, it says, we which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And so there is a reference even there to the battle and to the trial and to the groaning of the Christian in this fallen world, and to that longing within the soul even for a better day, for that great day that is yet to be, when, as it says here, we will have the redemption of our body. And so there's a context here that has a focus upon the sufferings of the Lord's people, their trials, their difficulties, their afflictions in this fallen world. And the apostle's point, therefore, is in verse 26, that these sufferings are often so intense that the Lord's people are filled with a consciousness of their many infirmities. One of them being this, that we do not know how we should pray or what we should pray for as we ought to pray when those difficulties come, when those trials develop, when they roll over our souls and we are maybe overwhelmed by them. And then this particular infirmity is felt. As it says here, we read the words again, we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Notice the word ought. It's a word that means must or it is necessary. And so the Apostle Paul is showing us that while we have these various trials and especially this infirmity of not knowing how we should pray as we ought to pray, yet he does remind us that we should endeavor by God's grace to keep on praying and to strive in prayer to lay hold upon the Lord. And so here are words that are very, very gripping as we think about them. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. In particular, that infirmity that's mentioned in those words is a matter really of knowing to ask the right things. When we are in that day of trial and difficulty and feeling the infirmity of our souls in the place of prayer, it's this infirmity of seeming not to be able to discern what we should actually ask or what our petitions should be, and therefore asking for the right things or praying according to the will and the mind of God. That comes out even more in verse 27, which we'll look at a little later in more detail. But he goes on to say in verse 27, "He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." Literally, as you will notice, because of the italics there at the end of verse 27, literally it reads, "He maketh intercession for the saints according to God." And so there's a thought in verse 27 of actually praying according to God, according to the will of God. And you see, with regard to many, many matters in the place of prayer, God's will is plainly revealed in the book. There are certain things that in a real sense we don't even need to ask God about. We could give many examples of that. I don't want to take up time, and I'll say very little here, but just one example. You don't need to pray, for example, should you marry an unsaved person, because God's will is clearly revealed about that. And that's a very simple example, a very important example. But there's no need to pray there, really, because God's will is clearly set before us. And so there are many areas of the Christian life where his will is plain and clear. And yet, when the pressure is on, when sufferings are there and trials arrive and difficulties come, when the pressure is on and adversity is intense and affliction is even peculiar, some very, very difficult set of circumstances may come our way, and then it's exacerbated by the enemy to the degree we're almost swept away. There is this infirmity that we feel deeply. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. That means that it is imperative that the child of God receives help and receives guidance that he might continue to pray. Because remember what the word ought means. We ought to pray, even though at times we're not sure what to say because of the intensity of what we're going through. Even the most difficult time, we are to pursue prayer before God, but we do need help. And that's what this verse is all about. Remember one thing here before we go any farther. It is a great encouragement that the Lord knows that we struggle this way. Because this verse is describing an awful struggle, an intense struggle. But the very fact that the verse is in the Bible tells you, Christian, that the Lord knows this infirmity of not knowing how to pray as we ought, or what we should actually ask in the difficult day. How do we deal with this? How do we pray over this? The Lord knows that you feel that intense struggle. And that in itself is an encouragement. You're not left alone. The Lord is aware of your infirmity of this particular kind, and he moved the Apostle Paul to address it and to write about it here. And that's a tremendous encouragement. And then, of course, he moved the Apostle Paul to show us that through the blessed ministry of the Holy Spirit, there is enablement for the Christian when he or she is struggling with this particular infirmity. And that's what the Apostle proceeds to say in the rest of the verse, where he says in verse 26, "The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And those words bring us into the very heart of what this verse is all about. And so the first part of the verse is about the infirmities of the saints. But the second part of the verse, I said it falls into two parts. The second part of the verse is about the intervention of the Spirit. That's how you can remember it. The first part deals with your infirmities, and especially this infirmity that I have sought to describe for you and explain what it actually is in those very words as they lie before us. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. That's the particular infirmity that's in view. And then there is the intervention of the Spirit, because the Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And the sense of this verse, therefore, is that not only should prayer continue during the season of affliction, it may also deepen. It may increase and reach an intensity that cannot be experienced at any other time, all because of the intervention of the Holy Spirit in a special way, in a vital way. The Holy Spirit intervenes when the infirmity is upon you and you don't know what to pray or what to say. Then the Holy Ghost comes help you, and to breathe in you, and to stand by the struggling child of God praying in the midst of a very severe trial or difficulty. And Paul reminds us here of a number of vital features with regard to this matter of praying as a result of the intervention of the Spirit of God. Men and women, brethren and sisters, remember this tonight. There are times when we need the intervention of the Spirit. And surely that day is upon us. We are in a very dark and difficult time. That's been mentioned this week already. And I think we're all aware of that, or we need to be at least. But God's people who are walking with Him and who are looking onto Him are conscious that we've entered into a time now in our little land, never mind anywhere else in this old world, where things have become exceedingly difficult and we hardly know what to pray. Isn't that right? Hardly know what to say to the Lord in the face of all that is going on and what may yet come. Lord, what do we say here? That's what Moses once said. Lord, what shall I say? He felt his infirmity. How does he pray? And so I'm dealing with something here tonight that is very, very relevant. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit, therefore, is in view. That's been the theme this week, is the theme. The ministry of the Spirit to God's people. And here's a verse that gives us tremendous encouragement. Because in this verse, as I say, there are details about this vital matter of praying, even when we feel the infirmity of not knowing what we should pray as we ought to pray. There is help here. There are vital features about prayer that I want to show you that come as a result of the intervention of the Holy Spirit. And brother or sister, if you are struggling, if you feel this infirmity or something else pressing down in your soul and you're overwhelmed by it, look at what the Lord says to you tonight. Hear what He has to say to your soul. What are these points that Paul brings out? Number one, assistance in prayer. We will just deal with that because of the word help. It says, "The Spirit helpeth our infirmities." And then Paul goes on to enlarge on that fact that he helps us with regard to this particular infirmity of not knowing what we should pray for as we ought. And so we can use the word assistance. That's the thought here. There is assistance for the Christian in the place of prayer. Now that word helpeth is a fascinating word. Actually, the original word in the New Testament text is made up of three words. One is the verb to take. And then the other one is together. And then the third word is over against or beside. And so the whole word literally reads this way, to take hold of at the side for assistance, for help. It's a very strong word. It's a powerful word. And here it is used with regard to this assistance that the Holy Spirit gives to God's people. All the time, actually, the Spirit helpeth our infirmities, plural. And think about that tonight. You may have physical infirmities. You may have struggles of various kinds. But the help of the Holy Ghost is there. But especially, we're looking tonight at what the verse emphasizes, especially in the place of prayer. There's the realm where you and I need great help, great assistance. It's often been said that praying is perhaps the greatest battle of the Christian life. Getting through to God, laying hold on God, persevering in prayer, whatever area of prayer you care to mention, it is a struggle, it's a battle at times. And if we're going to be honest before God and honest with ourselves, we've got to see this and confess this, that we do need help here. And so this particular word, helpeth, is a word that signifies supporting or carrying a burden. And the idea is of someone helping another person by taking along with that person the weight that is laid on the first individual. There's a man and he's carrying a heavy burden. That's the imagery. And the heavy burden here is this infirmity of not knowing how we should pray when we should still be praying. And then we're told that the Holy Ghost comes alongside and he gives us assistance. He picks up the burden is upon our souls. He gives us help. That's the sense of the word. Now this word that I'm talking about, the word that's in the verse, helpeth, is only used twice in the New Testament. Here and in Luke 10 verse 40. And you will know that passage, I'm sure many of you. Luke chapter 10 and verse number 40. Turn to it with me, please. And let's read the verse. And the story is the story of Mary and Martha. And it's an interesting story for many, many reasons, a passage that's preached on a lot, and rightly so, but you find the same word here, and it's used by Martha in verse 40, where you read this, Martha was cumbered about much serving, and there's a woman with a load on her. Now, I know that Martha has been severely dealt with in preaching at times when this passage is preached, and yet we need to remember that Martha loved the Lord. And Martha is trying to do something for the Lord on this occasion. So don't want to be too hard on Martha. But there she was, cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost not thou care? And of course the Lord did care. But that's how she felt. Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Now there's the word. Now, in the context here, we know that there were faults with Martha. We'll just put it that way. But she uses the word that we're looking at in Romans chapter 8. And her use of the word here is really a plea to Christ that Mary will come alongside and take hold of the burden that Martha feels and that she experiences and give a hand, as it were, there in the home. Oh, it's a domestic scene from that angle of things, and I'm sure there are women here tonight could relate to Martha and say, well, I feel empathy with Martha, as we often use that word nowadays, because I felt the weight and the load in the kitchen, and I've been left many a time all on my own, and the other ladies are sitting out there, and they're chatting, and I'm working. Nobody seems to mind or see the need. I'm sure you women know what Martha felt like. And she needed a helper. And she wanted somebody to come alongside of her and give her a hand and share the burden with her. But you see, the use of the word here brings out the rich meaning of this word. Christians carrying heavy burdens, with the result that in the infirmity of not knowing what they should pray for as they ought, they begin to sense their need of help. And the glorious point is that there is assistance. There is the assistance of the Holy Spirit. As we find, the Spirit helpeth. And remember the meaning of the word. He comes to help. He comes to assist. He comes to take up. And I must put it this way, part of the load. I want to explain what I mean here. It says here the Spirit helps us. And what the Lord is showing us here is that when we feel this infirmity and this load, this terrible burden on our souls, this infirmity about not knowing how to pray as we ought, the verse is not teaching, and I made this clear already, but I'll emphasize it again, the verse is not teaching that we stop praying because we ought to pray, as it says. It's not teaching that we become passive. And it's not teaching, therefore, that the Holy Spirit comes along and He does for us everything with regard to prayer that is necessary. It's not teaching that at all. Rather, what the verse is teaching is this, that the Holy Spirit and the Christian are working together, as it were, and they are striving together in this arena of prayer. And my friend, that's a very important thing. The Bible does not teach the doctrine of passivity. You know, there are men who will tell you, with regard to sanctification, you may have heard this sometime or other, from the Keswick days or the Keswick conventions, there was a doctrine taught, let go and let God. And that's not biblical. The Christian cooperates as someone who's born of God, who has grace in his heart and has that light now and knowledge and help from the Lord. And that is certainly true with regard to prayer. Yes, we need help, but the Bible teaches us, and it's showing us here by the very use of the word help, that between the Christian and the Holy Ghost, there is a blessed partnership. When you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, you have a helper. A mighty helper, and of course one who is more powerful than you. But it does not mean that you just slacken off altogether and you don't pray at all, but that you look for the Holy Spirit to come alongside and to give you the grace and the power to pray on and to pray through that awful infirmity of not knowing what you should actually say when you come to pray. It's for your help to keep you praying and praying even more and striving with more intensity to get through to God in the dark and the wicked day, the difficult day. I use that term, the partnership between the believer and the Holy Spirit. That's a very important line of thought. I just want to take you to Acts chapter 5 for a moment, because there you will see something of it in what Peter had to say on a certain occasion. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 32. And it says there, and this the setting here is in Peter's defense against the Sanhedrin, their injunction not to preach anymore. What a dark day this was, Acts chapter 5. And they've been commanded not to preach. Look at verse 28. Did we not straitly command you, Acts 5:28, that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. That's the background. There's the pressure. This is a very intense period they're going through. The pressure not to preach the gospel anymore. They've been given that command. They are in a very difficult day. And yet, if you go down to verse number 32, Peter says this, we are witnesses of these things. Then he says this, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And so, what we find is that the disciples, the apostles, were witnesses. He says it here in verse 32, we are witnesses, we're preaching. And we're going to keep on preaching. Because he has just said in verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so Peter is nailing his colors to the mast. And there's a day for that. And here's one of those days. And Peter's saying, we're not going to stop preaching. We're witnesses of all these things. And we're determined to go on preaching this message. But as he says, we are witnesses, then he says, so is also the Holy Ghost. How did the Holy Ghost witness? Well, he witnessed through these men. If you go back in the chapter, down to verse number 12 of Acts 5, you'll notice what I mean. It says, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch, and of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. Now these words, and believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. There's an example of the witness of the Spirit. Peter says, we are witnesses, and so is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost was adding myriads to the church. Oh, for that kind of day, when there will be men of God preaching with power like Peter and these other apostles, and then the Holy Ghost corroborating it and sealing it by bringing thousands upon thousands to Christ. So there's an example of what I'm trying to get across to you tonight, going back to Romans chapter 8 with regard to the whole matter. And yet we've been shown that there's assistance in prayer. The Holy Spirit helps us. He comes along. He puts out His power. He extends His might to enable us to keep on praying. As you think of the context of prayer. And so what we see in Acts 5 is true regarding prayer. The Holy Ghost working in partnership with the child of God, with the church of God. What a blessed and wonderful partnership that is. Is that not what Jude meant when he said in Jude verse 20, spoke there of praying in the Holy Ghost? That's the assistance of the Spirit. Still, the believers viewed there as praying, but praying in the Holy Ghost with the Spirit's assistance, the Spirit's power, to have the Spirit's assistance in the time of prayer is imperative. And therefore, we need His infilling to that end. Surely that comes in again. The Holy Spirit comes along to assist us by filling us. He doesn't stand apart, as it were, away from the Christian, and as it were, the help comes from somewhere remote. No, He comes right to the believer. He dwells in us already, as we saw the other night. But He also comes upon us to fill us. Because that's how this help in the place of prayer is experienced. This assistance that's in view here. He fills His servants as they seek Him in prayer, as they're careful not to grieve Him and careful not to quench Him. And I refer you to verses that you know well. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. Quench not the Holy Spirit. And that's rejoined there in 1 Thessalonians 5 to those words, despise not prophesyings, quench not the Holy Ghost. I cannot stay with this, but here is assistance in prayer. That's one great encouragement that arises from this text. Christian, the Spirit of God is yours to help you, to assist you, to come alongside, and the load will be lifted. It does not mean it's removed completely. You're to still pray, but the infirmity of not knowing what to pray as you ought, there's a lifting of it by the Spirit. Help is given. The second thing is advocacy in prayer. Again, we look at this verse. We know not how, we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. Then I'll leave that next part to another point. The Spirit maketh intercession. Now those are wonderful words. The word intercession here in the original language signifies the idea, this very idea of intervening on someone's behalf in a time of trouble. That's why I referred to the second part of this verse as teaching the intervention of the Spirit. And it's found in the very word intercession. It signifies intervening on someone's behalf in a time of trouble, coming upon that person and acting on that person's behalf. That's all in the word intercession. And I call up the advocacy of the Spirit, or his advocacy toward us in prayer. The ministry of someone who is an advocate. Now, the Holy Spirit is an advocate. You take the title that's given to him in John, the Comforter. And we have that in John 14 and John 15. The Comforter, the Advocate, is how it could also be translated, because that's how it's translated in 1 John 2 concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. We have an Advocate with God. And it's the very same word as Comforter. And so we could actually therefore read in John 14 and take the Lord's words where he said, I will pray the Father and he will send you another advocate. Because that's the meaning and sense of the word, an advocate. And so the Holy Spirit is our advocate. Get a hold of that, Christian. He's our advocate in the place of prayer. Now, how do we understand this? Especially where it says here, the Spirit maketh intercession for us. How do we understand this? Well, the thought of the advocate is very helpful, because that is to say is the sense of the word. And the answer really lies in the fact that an advocate's help is really twofold. Number one, an advocate pleads on behalf of his client. And number two, an advocate tells his client what to say. That's how we understand this. You'll realize immediately that the word advocate has got a legal context to it. And so, when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, go down to verse 34 of this 8th chapter of Romans. And notice what it says there. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God. Now listen carefully to these next words. Who also maketh intercession for us. Notice the words, maketh intercession for us. Virtually the same words as in our text. The Spirit maketh intercession for us. But here we're finding that Christ makes intercession for us. I mean in verse number 34. And what is all this? Well, what we notice here is that the Lord Jesus Christ makes intercession for us as the one who died and the one who rose and the one who ascended and the one who's at God's right hand in heaven. And we know this so well. He makes intercession for us in the sense that as our advocate in that way, he speaks for us. Remember, that's one of the works, roles of an advocate. He speaks for his clients. And so in heaven we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our advocate in that sense. And may I say, therefore, that he alone is our advocate in that sense. The Holy Spirit is not our advocate in the same sense as Christ. He's not our advocate in the redemptive sense. That belongs to Jesus Christ alone. It is Christ only who pleads as our advocate, as our great high priest, in his high priestly intercession in glory in heaven itself. And so the word also here in verse 34 is a very important word. It doesn't merely or only say that the Lord died and the Lord rose and the Lord ascended. And now he did something else also, that is, he prays for us. It could be taken that way, but I believe it refers right back to Romans 8:26. Because in Romans 8:26, we're told the Spirit makes intercession for us. And now we're told in verse 34, Christ also makes intercession for us. But the point is, they are two different forms of intercession. And so we've understood here something about this matter of advocacy and prayer. And we know, of course, that we have help from Christ at the Father's right hand. But that help is channeled through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, we're told, makes intercession for us. We still haven't answered the question fully. How does he do this? What does this mean? He makes intercession for us. Well, let me put it to you very simply. The Lord's advocacy for us is in heaven. But the Spirit's advocacy for us is in our hearts. If you look at verse 27, you will see that. He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints. Where does the Holy Spirit act as our advocate? Not as Christ does, in the theater of heaven, but in the theater of our hearts. That's where he is operating as our advocate, according to these words. In the hearts of God's people. He's there as our advocate. And remember the other meaning of the word advocate. Not only is he one who pleads for us or speaks on our behalf, as Christ does in heaven, but the advocate tells the poor, needy person what to say. I've never been in court. I don't want to be. But I know that that's the work of a lawyer, an advocate. It's twofold. He'll stand before the judge, and he'll speak to the judge on behalf of his client. Then he'll go to the client beforehand or whenever, and he'll tell him what to say. And that's a fact of life. And here it is in the Scripture. We have one in the glory who's pleading for us, but we have one in our hearts who's telling us what to say. And that's what I mean by advocacy in prayer. The Holy Spirit, remember he's called in Zechariah, the Spirit of grace and supplication. He's the one who generates prayer, who generates in the hearts of the saints what they should say, how they should pray. Do you see it now, Christian? You may have the infirmity upon you at times, and it may not even be in a very difficult set of circumstances, but you get down to pray and you find yourself not knowing what to say. It could be for various reasons. It might be even because of the coldness of your heart. And your heart has been careless, and you feel desolate spiritually, and you've lost out with God. I tell you, you will not pray as you ought to pray in that kind of a case. But all of us, as Christians, go through those times, and then other times when we are needing the help of the Holy Spirit. This is it. There is his assistance. He comes along to help, to lift the burden. But here's how he does it. His advocacy. He puts into our souls what we should say to God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Christian, take this to yourself tonight. Remember how we saw last night the words of the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. And we're addressing our advocate in glory there. And how does he answer that cry? Because he sends the advocate who dwells in our hearts, who operates there, in answer to that plea, teach us to pray. And the Holy Spirit will come to teach us to pray, assist us in prayer, lift up our souls in prayer, guide us in prayer. You could mention many, many things with regard to his advocacy. He operates in the theater of our hearts. That's what the words mean. Third, agony in prayer. Look at it. With groanings which cannot be uttered. And this part of the verse takes us into a deeper realm even than already that cannot be uttered. And those words, that final term, cannot be uttered without words. It could be read, wordless groanings. And so here is what I call agony in prayer. It's a groaning, and my friend, that is referring to agony. An agony of soul. A weight in your heart. So powerful, so weighty, that all you can do within yourself is groan at times. But notice from this, that is actually praying of a certain kind. And so there's a groaning here which is not given any expression in words. Paul is saying, that sometimes we are in such perplexity, we cannot express ourselves. And so there is merely, there is a wordless groaning. It's powerful because it's been given by the Holy Spirit, this agony in prayer. Now go with me, please, to Mark's Gospel. Mark 7, verse 34. And then also Mark 8, verse 12. Verse 34 of Mark 7. And looking up to heaven, he sighed, and saith unto him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. This is the Lord Jesus. Notice that the Lord's in prayer here. Looking up to heaven. A number of times you'll find those words used of Jesus Christ in the context of prayer. When it says the Lord looked up to heaven. And you find it in John 17:1. And you find it in other places. It indicates that he was praying. And here he is, where he's about to heal the man who had an impediment in his speech and he was deaf and so on. And the Lord looked up to heaven, and it says, as he did so, he sighed. And the word sighed is the very same word as groaned. Groanings. Wordless groanings. Chapter 8, verse 12. He's dealing with the Pharisees. And he sighed deeply in his spirit. The Lord groaned in his spirit. And so he didn't say a word in the sense of verbalizing anything. He just sighed. On both occasions there was a sigh. And in chapter 7, 34, as we've noticed, it was in the context of prayer. And so when he looked up to heaven, he sighed. And in that case, the word sigh there is the verb form from which we get the word groanings in our text, Romans 8, verse 26. And yet it's really the same word, therefore. And notice this carefully. The Lord Jesus Christ, and I thought about this and I bring it to you tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ was the one who was filled with the Spirit without measure. And here I find the Spirit-filled Christ groaning. Isn't that interesting? He's in the days of his humiliation. He's groaning over what sin has done to this world. That's how you understand it. When the Lord sighed here in Mark 7, 34, when he groaned inwardly, he's in a fallen world. He's dealing with what sin has done to mankind. In chapter 8, 12, he sighs deeply because he's facing the enemy. He's facing the Pharisees who question him and who sought to overthrow his ministry. And as the Lord saw all this, he sighed deeply in his spirit. Let me tell you something, men and women. If there is anyone who knows what the world is like, it's our Savior. The man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Do you know that the Lord's whole life was a catalogue of suffering from the very moment he was born, when there was no room for him in the inn? We often think that the sufferings of the Lord are confined to the cross. And I know that's the epitome of his sufferings. But remember that the Lord suffered the whole way through. And when the Lord sighed, when the Lord groaned, he's suffering here because he feels the weight of a fallen world upon him. And he sees the evidence of its ravages, the ravages of sin, and he groans. And I believe that throws a lot of light on what we are looking at in Romans 8, 26. We know not what we should pray as we ought. There's a burden, there's a concern, there is vexation. We don't know what to say to the Lord in so many occasions as we look at the sins of men, the wickedness of our times, the direction of the nation, our little province. What do we do? What do we say, Lord? How do we pray about this? But men and women, even when we simply sigh or we groan inwardly because we are grieved, because we are concerned, because we're worried, in that righteous sense about the future and what's going to happen, and especially what's going to happen to the Word of God. I know God is sovereign and the Lord's on the throne, but men and women, we would need to start being deeply concerned lest the Lord abandons the Free Presbyterian Church. We need to get before God and begin to cry and pray with these groanings, even wordless groanings, and seek the face of God. You know, it is taught to us here, isn't it, that words are not always necessary in prayer. Yes, they're vital in a public prayer meeting. We're not what do you call those people who sit silently? Quakers. We're not Quakers. We don't believe in that. We must have people audibly taking part. But especially in the private place, have you never found yourself before God and all you find in your heart is a heavy load and a weight, and maybe a tear rolling down your cheek and a sigh rising from your inner being? That is a form of praying. I think of Hannah. And she was actually in the house of God at Shiloh when she was praying. 1 Samuel 1:13. The whole passage there is a wonderful passage, but Hannah praying. But it says that she spake in her heart. And Eli saw her lips moving. She wasn't emitting any sound. She was praying in her heart. You know why Hannah was praying? First of all, and asking God for a son, it was because Hannah recognized what apostasy had done to her nation. And she wants God to raise up a man to be his man, his prophet, in that day and time. That's why she wanted a son. Not for any selfish reason. She was a childless lady. But she was there praying that God would give her a son, that he would be used by God to bring the nation back. And so she got before God and in the house of God there in Shiloh, and all she could do was groan from her soul. And of course Eli misjudged her. And you remember what he said about her? He said to her about being drunk. It's very interesting there to see that little detail. Because I believe that Hannah was full of the Holy Ghost. And Eli thought she was drunk. And on the day of Pentecost, the disciples were filled with the Holy Ghost. And men thought they were drunk. And in Ephesians 5:18 that I mentioned last night, Paul says, don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. There's another way of seeing that. When a man is drunk, he's under the control of the drink. When man is filled with the Spirit, he's under the control of the Holy Ghost. There's a parallel there in a very strange way, but it's there. And so Hannah, just as an example of this agony in prayer, before God, crying to heaven and pouring out her soul. And so that's in our text. So we've looked at the assistance in prayer and the advocacy in prayer and the agony in prayer. But we'll go a little farther here into the final point tonight, and that is agreement in prayer. It says in verse 26, the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. But it doesn't stop there. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints, now listen, according to God. There's what I mean by agreement in prayer. Intercession according to God. When the Holy Spirit intervenes and comes upon the believer who's struggling with this infirmity of not knowing for what he should actually pray, the Holy Ghost promotes and excites prayer in that soul that is according to God. And that makes perfectly good sense, because the Holy Ghost is not going to move a man to pray unless it's according to the will of God. So we need to be led by the Spirit. We read that in the first verse where I read when I started tonight, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, verse 14. They are the sons of God. Now there are times when we're not led by the Spirit. We're led by self or we're led by the flesh. But I'm showing you here tonight that when the Holy Ghost comes, there will be agreement between, we could put it this way, between earth and heaven. Between the believer and his God. Because the Holy Spirit is moving his soul in such a way that he leads that individual to pray according to God. And men and women, notice verse 27 again. He that searcheth the hearts. See, that's so relevant. This is a heart where there's nothing but a wordless groan. Men can't hear that groan. Others around that believer do not know that there's an inward groaning there, but the Lord knows. The Lord searches the heart. And oh, when he searches our hearts, does he find prayer that's in the Holy Ghost? Does he find in our souls that there is a praying that is according to God, according to the mind and will of God, as a result of the intervention of the Holy Spirit? And may I say something here as well about this agreement in prayer? When that happens, when the Holy Spirit comes down in that marvelous way upon the Christian or a group of believers, and he leads them out, and they're taught to pray, then their praying will be according to God and in agreement, therefore, with God, in the sense that they will be entering into the prayer ministry of Jesus Christ in glory. Not to the same degree, but in the same essence. Because what Christ is praying in glory for us is what the Holy Spirit will reveal to our hearts and move us to pray here on earth. Surely that stands to reason, never mind anything else. I want to take you to Daniel chapter 9 to show you this and take you through a few verses. I'm tired tonight because it's a heavy day. Daniel chapter 9, and look with me at the first few verses. And we haven't time to read them all, but they're wonderful verses. But Daniel in the place of prayer. Verse 3 says, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God. And on it goes right through this marvelous prayer. But what moved Daniel to pray? Well, verse 2 tells you, in the first year of his reign, that is Darius, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he should accompany 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And so Daniel's heart is stirred by what he read. Of course, that's vital, because when the Holy Spirit comes upon our hearts, he will move us. And he will very often move us to pray according to God by bringing the Word into our minds and the Word into our souls. And we know without any doubt this is the mind of God. This is the will of God here. That's how Daniel was moved. And so there's a reference to what Jeremiah had written. I want to show you that reference. Jeremiah 29, verse number 10. And this was long before the captivity, or sometime before the captivity. Jeremiah 29:10, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Verse 10, we'll jump down to verse 12. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. I know that very often we might preach on those words or read those words and use them in a general sense about going to seek God and seeking him with all our hearts. But remember that these words are given in a special setting. The Lord's actually making a prophecy here that when the 70 years would be up in Babylon, then the Lord would begin to move. And one of the outcomes of that movement would be that his people would pray. They would pray and they would go to the Lord, and he says, I will hearken unto you. And he says, you're going to seek me and you'll find me. What a marvelous promise this was. And Daniel found it. I'm sure he had read it before, but there was a certain day when he read it again. And as he began to read that wonderful promise, then he was moved to pray, as you find in this chapter, Daniel chapter 9. And so here's a man who is moved to the depth of his being to pray, to lay hold upon God and to cry to heaven, because the Holy Spirit undoubtedly was leading him to these scriptures, and God showed him that the time had come, etc., etc., and he began to pray. Now, what happened in answer to Daniel's prayers? Well, I'm not going to turn you to the verses because time is running away here, but sometime, even you go home tonight, read Ezra chapter 1. And when Daniel prayed, as you read in Daniel 9, God stirred the heart of Cyrus. Find that in Ezra 1. And God stirred the hearts of his people who were there in Babylon, or some of them at least. And Cyrus gave the decree, go back to Jerusalem and build the house of God. That all came in answer to Daniel's prayer. Here is a man of maybe 90 years of age. And he's in agreement with God through the Word of God. And the Spirit of God lays it upon his soul to get down and pray as he prayed in Daniel 9. And God began to move. God began to work. God answered that cry, because he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, who makes intercession, who creates intercession in the hearts of his people in this marvelous way. But one final verse, Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 12. And it says in that verse, then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? Now, I'm sure some of you will know that Zechariah, Haggai were contemporaries, not only of each other, but they were contemporaries of Ezra and Nehemiah, that whole time period. And they lived at the same time as Daniel was still in Babylon, these men. And here is Zechariah, and I want you to get that setting. That's the time he lived. And what's going on here in Zechariah chapter 1? We read of someone called the angel of the Lord. Now, who's the angel of the Lord in the Bible? It's Jesus Christ. And what's the angel of the Lord? What's our Savior doing here? He's praying. And what's his prayer? O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah? And he goes on to mention the 70 years. And the time has come, and that's what Zechariah is all about, to a great degree, coming back from Babylon, rebuilding the temple. And here's Jesus Christ praying in heaven. I propose to you, I'm not really sure where he is. He's in the valley here among the myrtle trees. He's the same person the whole way through. But just leaving that aside, he's praying on the same matters, over the same territory as Daniel is praying over. And this is what I see. Daniel enters into the prayer ministry of Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful insight, therefore, we have here on what Paul says in Romans 8, 27, 26 and 27. When the Holy Spirit comes to assist us, to be our advocate in prayer, and creates an agony of soul within the Lord's people, there will surely be agreement with the mind and will of God, and Christ is praying according to the mind and will of God in glory. There's no doubt about that. And therefore, as I said earlier, why we can't pray to the same degree as Jesus Christ, we can find ourselves praying with regard to the same essence of things. As the Spirit comes and the Spirit leads us into this blessed agreement with our great high priest, and we enter into his prayer ministry. There's such a thing in the Bible, and we're seeing it tonight, entering into the prayer ministry of Christ. And Christian, I pray that tonight God, by his Spirit, will strike our hearts deeply with these matters. Let me say to you a few closing thoughts here. We should at least desire to be in the spirit and place of prayer, so that when the set time comes for God to bless his work, we will be there to pray the matter through. And for that reason, Christians should be very careful to attend the church prayer meetings. I know there's private prayer, that's understood. But it is normally, very often, indeed when revival comes, it's always the case. It's on the gatherings of the saints that God begins to move. Now the first stirrings take place. There may be 2 or 3, there may be 200 or 300, whatever. The number doesn't matter, but the point is, when God begins to move and stir his people and the Holy Ghost comes, this advocate who resides in our hearts, who gives us an agony of soul, who's there to assist us, who's there to bring us into agreement with the mind and will of God, it will happen in the public prayer meeting. And I'm saying to you tonight, we need our prayer meetings revolutionized, transformed. And the place to begin is for every Christian to be there. Diligently, assiduously laying hold on God, looking for the moving of the Spirit, praying that the blessed heavenly dove will descend upon our souls. And we'll find this assistance. We'll find this advocacy within our hearts, the theater of our souls, moved and stirred, and the Spirit prompting and leading and guiding and giving direction, bringing us into agreement with God. Isn't that a wonderful thought that Paul mentions there? Intercession according to God. See, that's the point. It's your intercession that's in view there. Yes, prompted by the Spirit. But you have been shown that you can be brought to a place in your prayer life where you're interceding according to God. So I'm not making this up. It's right before you in that verse. And we've seen an example of it in Daniel and so on. Oh, I say tonight, men and women, we need this. I confess to you, I need this. Our whole denomination needs this. Needs that praying that's in view. The ministry of the Spirit intervening in the place of prayer. The prayer life of Christ's church. May God grant that for his glory, for his praise. Amen.